I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15. Today we're going to be looking at the last four verses of the chapter. Romans 15, 30 through 33. Paul continues to write, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Hold in Romans, and we're going to go back and look at a few passages in Romans here in just a moment. The primary disciplines of the Christian faith are Bible study and prayer. Okay? Those are the primary disciplines. You could add fasting to that. You could probably also add church attendance, involved in a fellowship of the body of Christ. Those could be, but we're... Two of the primary ones are the disciplines. Now, you notice the word discipline. I know not a lot of people like that word, okay? Because it requires you to do something day in and day out, the same thing over and over again. What a discipline does is gets you ready and prepared for something in your life. Bible study and prayer, the study of God's Word, which tells us to meditate on it. It tells us to memorize it. It tells us to study the Bible. Tells us to read the Bible, of course, on a very, very basic level. That's one aspect of our discipline, and I encourage you to do that every day. The other aspect of our discipline, this is one I want to focus on this morning, is prayer. Prayer. Probably most Christians struggle in this area of their discipline because I think it's somewhat relatively easy to read your Bible. I mean, there's still challenges, there's still distractions and things like that, but prayer is a different discipline. Prayer is the discipline that God has given us as finite creatures to be in communication with the infinite, the perfect. And God has done that. Prayer is prolific throughout the Scriptures, starting from the beginning with those that aren't specifically mentioned as praying, but we know that they did, Adam and Eve, Noah and Enoch. You know that they prayed because they had a relationship with God, and having a relationship with God requires us to be in communication with Him, to talk to Him. And then the Bible goes on to, in the Old Testament, to tell us about those whose lives are recorded in their prayer life, more like Hannah and Daniel, Solomon and David. The Bible tells about their prayer life. David, you read the Psalms, and it's just all over the place. David just pouring out his heart, his life before the Lord, and being honest and open with Him in prayer as he's praising and worshiping God in all areas of his life. Solomon, I've been reading some prayers of Solomon this past week as we've been going through the Kings, the book of 1 Kings. Solomon, too, kind of continued that line of being a man of prayer. Prayer for the people of the Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New, and we're going to get into the New here in a minute, were people that wanted to connect with God, okay? They wanted to have an intimate relationship with God. They didn't want just things that God offered them. They wanted God. And I think that's ultimately what prayer is about. When we enter into prayer, we're entering into this desire, this pursuit, this longing for who God is and to know Him and to walk with Him, talk with Him, and be in relationship, those kinds of things. Prayer has, in our modern culture, kind of taken on a different tone, okay? There's some challenges to what I believe are biblical prayers. One of the ways that I think we kind of misuse prayer is talking to God with the goal, the objective of getting something from Him, okay? Well, that's not wrong because there are things God wants to provide for you as His Father, and He wants to answer your prayers as His child, as daughter, son in the faith. But we use that mainly as a way to, I want to ask God for something, and I expect Him to give it to me, okay? like God is this heavenly vendor machine that we put our little quarter in, and out comes a prayer for us. Okay, that I don't think that was necessarily intended as an objective in the Bible. That's one of the challenges that I hear even in the church today with our prayer life. Rather than I just want to know who God is. I just want to pursue Him and get to the point where I know Him on a deeper level, versus other things that come into factor to that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a prayer giant in the New Testament, other than Jesus. I believe Paul loved God so much he just spent most of his time with Him in prayer. Now you see that through his life, okay? You see that through his theology. You see that through in his letters. He opens up every letter, and he wrote 13 of them talking about prayer. You knew he was a man of prayer. You knew that he spent time with God because he knew God's will. He knew God's purpose for his life. I just want to take you on a little survey and give you a little understanding of Paul's perspective just through the epistle to the Romans, okay? Just through Romans. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 9. I'm just going to just give us a few verses here. Romans 1, 9. We're going to see Paul's attitude, perspective on prayer. And then we're going to end up at back to 15, okay? And we're going to focus on that today. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You can find that pretty much in all of Paul's epistles. His attitude toward the church was that the church was always on his prayer list, always making mention of you in my prayers all the time, every day. Paul loved the church. He gave his life for the church, and he wanted them to know that he prayed for them. Go to chapter 8, verse 26. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever come to a stump in your prayer life, a time in your prayers that you just can't, "I don't know what to say. I don't know how to express myself to God. I don't know, I can't find the words"? The Bible says that that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and he helps us. He intercedes on your behalf. If you mess it up, by the time it gets to God because of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be perfect, okay? That's the idea. The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf to help you find the words with groans that we can't understand. That's not us groaning, that's the Holy Spirit groaning, okay? Because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. They are one, the Godhead, three persons of the Godhead together. And so the Holy Spirit helps us how to pray, to know how to pray. To pray a prayer that would honor God. Go over to verse 10, or chapter 10. Look what Paul says about prayer here. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Part of Paul's prayer life, and I think should be ours as well, is that we pray for those that are lost, that are unbelievers, that don't know Jesus Christ, that have not received the gift of salvation. That was his heart's desire for Israel. I pray that they would be saved, okay? So that's another aspect of... Now go over to chapter 12, verse 12. And here Paul gives this whole long litany of things, some practical things that we are to do as Christians in our life. And here in verse 12 are three of them. But I just want to focus on one. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." So as Christians, we are to be persistent, continuing steadfastly, that we're persevering in our prayer life, that we don't give up. Jesus taught that lesson over in Luke 18 with the widow that kept going to the ungodly judge to get relief from her adversary, you remember? And she kept going to him and going to him and got to the point where he just gave in and allowed her request to happen. And Jesus is trying to teach us we need to be persistent in our prayer life. You know what I think a lot of times? We might eventually engage in prayer for a little while, but if we don't feel like we get an answer, or maybe the one we want, we quit. We give up. But that's not the spirit of prayer. And Paul, if anybody, knew that because of all the challenges and struggles that he had in his life. He was a man of prayer. So we are to be people that continue steadfastly in prayer. So those are some perspectives of Paul. Here's the five times that prayer or prayers are mentioned in the book of Romans. Okay? Now we come back to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And I want you to see here the request of prayer, the request. And these are very simple, basic points. I don't think there's anything too deep about this. Verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul is coming to the end of his letter to the Romans, just a grand theological treatise of our salvation and our justification, our sanctification, our redemption in Jesus Christ. And now he's getting to the point where he's going to engage. You know, he's going to be traveling. He's going to be bringing a gift to the Jerusalem saints. He's going to be going through all these things. And he's wanting the church, he's requesting that the church pray for him. Now, what we typically hear is that a church leader is praying, whether it's Paul, apostle, or other shepherds, or pastors, or evangelists, or teachers, are praying for their church. Well, I want to turn that around this morning, because not because I turned it around, but because the Bible did, okay? The Bible turned it around, and here's Paul asking, requesting that the church pray for him. And he's done that on several occasions, okay? He's done that on several occasions. You can go back to Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 13. I know we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it looks like Paul's writing it there, okay? I know we don't actually know that, but Paul is requesting that the church pray for him, okay? If there's one thing that I know, in order for Pastor Rich and Atlas and myself and our church leaders to be the kind of leaders that God wants, that we're going to require your prayers for us on a daily, consistent basis, that God would help us. And at the end of our sermon today, I want to share with you some of the prayer concerns that I've asked Rich and Atlas and myself, where I want to share with you what we'd like you to pray for us, okay? But Paul's given this request, and look what he says right here at the beginning, "Now I beg you." You know, when I first saw that beg, it's like, did it have to resort to the point where Paul had to beg the church? You know, beg is this idea that something is desperate, and there's no other way to get somebody, convince somebody to do something other than please, earnestly plead and beg somebody to do that. Paul wasn't too far above anything or too far beneath to beg. Okay, he did that back in chapter 12. "I therefore, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." There were times where Paul didn't appeal to anything else, not to God or not to himself or his qualifications, but just flat out, "I'm begging them, and I hope that they will respond. I hope that they will show grace and favor in this particular situation." He is begging them to pray. And we'll find out here in a minute, a few minutes, if they prayed and if God answered their prayers. He calls them brethren because they're a family of God. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ. Through who? Here's a very, very important thing. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit. So Paul's not praying through himself and his own ideas and his own wishes and his own wants. What Jesus does and what the Holy Spirit does is provide a filter for our prayers. When we pray, we want to pray through the Lord Jesus. Why? We want to pray in his name. John 14 tells us. Jesus said, "You pray anything in my name and I will give it to you." Now, let me just tell you, that's not a blank check scripture in the Bible, okay? That's not, "Wow, I need a new car, or I need a new house, or I'm looking for a mate for my life. I just want God to do..." No, what it is, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we want to pray in something, we're praying for something that will honor him, that will be something that he would want for us. Because ultimately, we want his will to be done in our prayer life even, right? And that's what ultimately prayer is about. It's about lining your life, your heart, up with the heart of God. That's why prayer is so important, that when we pray to God, we want his will to be done in our life. Paul's praying through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, okay? He filters everything through. We want the Lord, his Kyrios, the Greek word Lord, Master, Sovereign, Jesus, which means salvation. We're praying in the name of Jesus, Christ, who is the anointed one, the Messiah that finally came into the world. We want to pray in his name. We're going to pray through him, okay? That takes care of any, it should take care of any prideful, selfish prayers in our life if we're praying through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not about our name or about the name of somebody else, but about the name of Jesus, okay? Because Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." So we want to pray through Jesus' name, because he is the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to God except through Jesus Christ, John 14, 6, right? So we want to pray in his name, and we do that. That's why this is biblical to say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name. We don't just say that because it sounds clever at the end, okay? Because that's what the Bible has instructed us to pray. How to pray. And Paul is saying that. I want you to pray through Jesus Christ. And here's the second thing. I want you to pray through the love of the Spirit. Now, I was a little bit confused reading about this week, because one commentary says, well, that's the love that Paul had for the Spirit. And then another commentary, I said, well, no, that's the love the Spirit had for Paul. I'm going to give you my thought here. I think it's the love of the Spirit for the Apostle Paul, for God's people, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is capable. He's not just a force. He's not an it. He's not an impersonal thing. He is God. Just as much as God is God and Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and he is capable to love unconditionally, love powerfully, love with the idea of to forgive. The Holy Spirit loves Paul, and he loves you and me. We don't really think in those terms. We think that God loves us, or Jesus Christ loves me. But the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit loves you too, because if he's God, he's going to do the same thing as God and Jesus do, right? Pray through the love of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit for the Apostle Paul, for the church, because if we know the Spirit loves us, then our prayer life is going to be in line with what God wants it to be, because we know the Spirit loves us, and he has a right purpose for us, and he doesn't want to do anything to harm us, to hurt us, to make our faith waver. He loves us, and his love is powerful. It's unconditional. The Bible says it casts out fear. It's the love of the Spirit, and we can learn about the love of God through 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the love chapter of the Bible. The love of the Spirit for your life and mine is patient, kind. It's gentle. It's good. The love of the Spirit doesn't seek wrong in our life. That's what Paul's wanting the church to understand, the love of the Spirit for Paul and for the church. And he goes on to say something interesting, that you strive together. The word strive, and we see this a few times throughout Scripture, is this idea of effort, work, making some strides, striving. But it's also the idea of something that's a struggle, that's a battle. Paul's saying to the church, I want you to work with me. I want us to cooperate together. I want us to be a team, if we can use the modern word for a team. I want you to be a team with me. I want us to strive together with me. Okay, Paul wasn't above his church. He didn't see them as inferior to him and him superior. He didn't look at it that way. He was a humble servant of Christ. Let's pray together, he's saying, with me. We're going to do this together. And he also says prayer to God for me. I want you to pray with me, and I want you to pray for me. That was important to Paul, that we're in this together. And you notice Paul is depending on the prayers of his people. Together with me and in prayers to God for me. And they did this. And we'll see that here in these verses. Let's go on. Now we have the request of prayer. Now we have the reasons. I can tell you what, you don't have to live very long in this world to figure out that we have lots of reasons to pray. Lots of reasons. We live in a world that's full of trials and troubles and difficulties and sin and perversion, corruption and suffering and dying and death. All those kinds of things are commonplace in our society. And we struggle. And even people that aren't believers won't have a problem with praying, because they too want God's protection. And even though they don't know God, they want his blessing and protection. We talk about how we want God to bless America, and I guarantee you not everybody in our country is a Christian. Surveys say they are, but we know that that's just not true. Paul's saying, here, I have some reasons for you for prayer. There's four of them in verses 31 and 32, and I just want to go through here. Number one, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul, the reason that he wanted the church to pray is for his deliverance, for his salvation. He was getting ready to take this gift, this offering, to the people of Jerusalem, the saints there. They're needing some help. And he knew that when he got there, there was going to be trouble. Paul lived with this idea that at any time he could be killed. because of what he was saying, what he was proclaiming, what he was preaching, the gospel. And he lived with this in mind that he could die at any time. He could die. And it didn't stop him, he just was aware of it. He didn't let him discourage him, he just realized that that was a reality about his life. And when he was going to head to Judea, which would be Jerusalem, there were those there that were going to oppose him. And some of them were going to be violent, some to the point where they could even take his life. And that's what Paul was praying for, and you find that throughout the Old Testament. There were people that prayed for deliverance from evil, from enemies. David prayed those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with praying those kinds of things, for God to deliver us, for him to help us be protected. We want to pray for those kinds of things, as long as we realize that's not the only thing to pray for in Scripture. That was one of the things that Paul prayed for, to be delivered from those in Judea. I want to take you to Acts chapter 21. If you'll go with me just back a few pages here in Acts chapter 21, the history, the story of the church and its growth, the expansion of the gospel and the expansion of the church. It was going throughout the whole world. And Paul had been warned, even if we find verses over in Acts 21, 10, and 11, as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." See that? Paul knew some tough times were coming. He was aware of this. That's why he was asking the church in Rome, pray for me, okay, that it doesn't go so far that they take my life. Not that Paul was afraid to die. He had his relationship with Jesus was secure. His hope was secure. He knew where he was going to spend eternity. But he wanted to make sure that the gospel got as spread as far as God wanted it to. So he's praying for that. Even if we go back to chapter 20, verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." So Paul was very much aware, through the power of the Holy Spirit, revealing these kinds of things, warning him, get ready. It's going to happen. You're going to run into some tough times. Tough times. But Paul was asking them for prayers for deliverance. Did he answer? Did God answer the prayers of the people for deliverance? Let's go with me to 17 of chapter 21. Go back to chapter 21 of chapter 17. "And when he had come to Jerusalem," that's where he was headed, "the brethren received us gladly." See that? "On the following day, Paul went in with us, and James and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." Paul was delivered from death, but later on we realize he wasn't delivered from imprisonment, because we know that that's what happens. You go on and read about his trials, various trials that he went through, and they held him in prison at times because they didn't know what to do with him. He was a mystery to them, that he hadn't really done anything wrong, but they were still holding on to him. So the church prayed for Paul and was delivered. They did receive him. They received him gladly. These were things that he was praying about. A lot of times we have prayer concerns and prayer requests. We don't always notice that they were answered or give honor or credit to God's answering our prayers, but we see here in Scripture that that's what happened to Paul. Here's the second thing that he wanted them to pray for, "and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." I'm going to take this gift, I'm the gift bearer, and I'm going to give it to them. Now, you understand, here's a couple reasons why he's praying for this. At the time, the church is relatively new, within 20 to 30 years, so it's not that old. There was still, and I know this is hard to imagine, there were still prejudices with Jewish people being willing to allow Gentile people into the church. Because the Jewish people were the covenant people. They were the ones that had the promise. They were the ones that God had talked to and called, and he provided for them and he blessed them through Abraham and all the other patriarchs. And now you get into the New Testament and God, even we see glimpses of that through Jesus, God is allowing these dogs, as they were called, these Gentiles, to come into the church. And Paul's saying, I'm going to take this gift from a Gentile congregations, Macedonia and Achaia, and I'm going to give it to Jerusalem. He's asking that they would be accepting of that, okay? That their hearts would be right, they would be humble, and they would be grateful for the gift that Paul is bringing from these Gentile people into a Jewish church, okay? That's the number one reason he's asking for prayer. Here's the other one, and I know you've struggled with it because I know I have. I think it takes more grace to be accepting of a gift than it does to give it. Don't you? Because we like to be, we're proud. We're in control. I don't need anybody's help. That's why the gospel doesn't have an appeal for a lot of people, because you can't do anything to get the gospel. All you do is receive it, and you don't earn it. You don't accomplish it. You don't achieve it. Paul's saying what could happen here is, the reason I'm praying is that these people would be willing and gracious to receive it. We learned about Peter this morning, Rich read about Peter this morning, and receiving what Jesus wanted to give him. No, Lord, you don't need to wash my feet. Well, if I don't, you have a part with me. Well, then wash all of me. And so Peter, you know, he had his own rules. Let me share with this with you, and Paul's wanting the church to get. If somebody wants to love you in the name of Christ, if somebody wants to give you something, a gift, they want to take you out to eat, they want to pay your bill, they want to help your children, whatever it might be, and you get to this point where, well, I don't know if I want to take charity, you need to let them love you. You need to let them take care of you. Because that is a form of love. It's not just always giving somebody something, it's also receiving. And we have a hard time with that. I'll tell you a little story. Just in the early years of my ministry, poor youth minister, didn't have any money. Had one of my elders and our pastor, we always met at Hardee's. That was our other office, because we would meet there and evaluate and pray about the church and everything. And one of our elders, who is a strong-willed, godly man, I offered to pay him or to buy coffee for him. And at that time, it's been a few years ago, it was probably 50 cents. And on my salary, I could afford 50-cent cup of coffee. That's about all I could afford, but I could afford that, okay? And he put up a fight with me. He did not want me, he was a proud man. He was a godly man, but he did not want me to pay for his cup of coffee. And that's on the minimal scale. And I was like, you can't even let me do that. And, you know, people want to show the love of Christ to you in some way. It's going to happen at some point. And Paul wanted the church, he's praying for, wants the prayers of church, Rome, pray that the saints in Jerusalem would be accepting of the gift, that they wouldn't have prejudices, and that they would be gracious and willing to accept it. We have those challenges in our life as well, and we need God to help us in those areas. We need God to help us to be willing receivers, loving, gracious, humble receivers of a gift when somebody wants to give to us. Here's a third thing Paul prayed for, or asked them to pray for. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God. Do you think, and during Paul's 30 years some ministry, that there were times where he didn't feel very joyful? He didn't have the best attitude, wasn't in the best mood, spirit, that Satan, and he's a liar and he's a thief and he tries to rob people, especially God's people. He doesn't care about people in the world because they're already lost. He wants to rob them of that joy that God wants to give us through Jesus Christ. Nehemiah said, the Lord, joy of the Lord is my strength. You know where your real joy in life comes from? It's not from things. Jesus said that in Luke 12. He warned that the possessions of a man, the abundance of man, will not satisfy, okay? Your joy comes from the Holy Spirit living in your heart. And here's two words for you. Contentment with where you are in life and the things that you have, okay? That's joy. Contentment that even though you're going through tough times, you're still okay. And confidence in the future that God's going to take care of everything. That's what joy is. But we have such this massive, relentless pursuit in our culture to find another kind of joy, another kind of happiness here. And it won't happen here. It won't happen here. That's why Paul said, joy in the will of God. Joy in the will of God. C.S. Lewis says, don't think of this world as a place intended for your happiness. Rather, think of it as a place of correction and training, and it's not so bad. I love that. He was a pretty wise guy, so I think he knew what he was talking about. Paul said, pray that I would come with this joy, a joy over sorrow, that I still maintain a joy in my heart over circumstances. Paul didn't care what was going on in his life, and he had some of the most terrible, awful things happen to him. He was still going to maintain this joy. That's why he could say in Philippians about 13 times, I think, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say it again, rejoice, Philippians 4:4. That letter oozes and it drips with joy. And he's writing from prison, by the way. Pray that I would come in the joy of the will of God. Paul did not want his will. He did not want Timothy's will or Silas or Luke's will. He didn't want the church's will. He wanted to come in the will of God. The will of God. That's a struggle that we all have in our daily walk with God, to let God's will be done and not mine, but his. Paul said, this is the way I want you to pray, that I would come with joy by the will of God. That's how I want to come. Isn't that how we are to live our lives as Christians too? I guarantee you, if you have that kind of joy in your heart, and you do if you're a Christian, that people will notice. There will be a difference in your life if you have this kind of joy by the will of God. Here's the fourth thing. And may be refreshed together with you. Paul just wanted to get to this point where he could just kind of go, finally, I made it. I'm here. And you know, when he got to Rome, and he eventually did, Acts 28 tells us, he was arrested and he was put in prison. But he accomplished the will of God, the purpose of God to get him there. And he had that joy, and but he said, refreshed. You have to admit that when you come here on Sunday mornings, and if you come here other times of the week or on other occasions, that when you leave here, you are more refreshed in your spirit and your heart than when you came in. There's something about getting with God's people on Sunday, the day that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and worshiping and fellowshipping and praying. And when you're here, hopefully if somebody has said some word to encourage your faith, that makes you want to go out and live for Christ when you leave here, even if it's for a couple hours. Or even if you spend time in the presence of another believer, at some point throughout the week, hopefully, you're refreshed in your spirit. It's not wrong to come to church with that in mind. And Paul said that he could be refreshed. Nothing wrong with that. And he knew that together with the church, they would be refreshed together. They were a breath of fresh air for him and he for them. It went both ways. Paul wasn't ashamed. Here's this apostle. He was knowledgeable. He wrote all these letters. He went all over the world telling the gospel. He suffered for Jesus. Here he was saying, I need you to pray for me. I need your help. I need you to lift me up. I need you to support and encourage the ministry that's going on here because you're a part of it. I need you to do that. And he's asking them. And he only takes a few verses to do it. Only a few verses to do it. And I think this is sufficient. This word here is sufficient for all church leaders, that we ask our congregations and those people that we serve to be in prayer for us in our ministries. This morning, I asked Atlas and Rich if they would share and just write down some prayer concerns for me. And so I want to share with you, and maybe you want to write these down, or maybe you can remember. They're just, you know, you might have a hard time remembering mine because I wrote down a little bit more. But Atlas, here's Atlas' prayer concerns. If you could lift him up every day. He's asking for God to move and teach him in Haiti. And he goes to Haiti here in a couple weeks. He's asking you to pray that he would continue to learn. And you're always learning. It doesn't matter. I've been in ministry for 21 years. I'm still learning. I'm learning a lot. Praying for him to continue to learn and grow in his faith and his ministry. Pray for him and Kelsey in their relationship. He's asking for you to pray for his approval. I think maybe just a confirmation of Christ on his life, on his ministry. He's asking you to pray that he would continue to seek God's standards, his high and holy standards of his life. Atlas has asked you to pray for the youth of our church, for our young people, as he ministers, as him and Rich minister to them. Those are some of the things, and I'm sure if you wanted to know more, he could add more to that. Okay, Rich has asked for these things. Rich, something on his mind right now in his heart, transitioning from being a parent of high school students to college students, okay? Which is a transition for everybody in the family, right? He's asking for that you would pray for him to have, for his leadership roles at camp and on mission trip. He'll be over at Flaming Spirit Camp in the summer, and we're heading to Wisconsin, if you haven't heard, in July, okay? And he's also asking, working with new dynamics in the praise team, making some transitions as the Kenny and Danny get ready to go to Barnard, and Rick and John are going to step into some roles there, and just transitions there. So those are some prayer concerns for Rich, okay? Keep him in your prayers. I have a few prayer concerns. Here's what I'd like you to pray for me, okay? Number one, that I would not compromise the Word of God for any reason, okay? Whether I stand up here or whether I'm in some kind of situation that I'm with some other person in the congregation or in my neighborhood, that I would not compromise, that I would not just do something because it's convenient or comfortable so I wouldn't feel bad, but I would do the right thing, that I would preach the Word of God with boldness, the truths of this Scripture that we look at every Sunday. And there's going to be some things that I know some of you aren't going to like or agree with, but I pray that you would help me to say the right thing, say the bold things. Because I'd rather have you be mad at me now than someone go into hell later and say, why didn't anybody say anything? Right? It's my job to handle the Word of God with great care and study and discipline. This is very, very important. It's the most important book ever. It's the number one selling book of all times. It changes lives if it's preached and taught with boldness and conviction. So I pray that you would help me handle, as I am in here in my office every day studying the Word of God. So I want to tell you the truth of what it says, okay? I pray that you would pray for me to lead this church with wisdom, diligence, and integrity. I take my job seriously, that I look to God for wisdom and not the culture, other fad churches that are out there that just want to fill buildings. That's not what I'm into. Okay, we're going to build a building, and I hope we fill it, but I hope we fill it by preaching the gospel, okay, and not just by having fancy services or whatever, okay? You pray for me to lead our staff to be better ministers, to grow in Christ. It means that you help, that pray for me to be a better example to Rich and to Atlas and to Nicole and Roberta and Marcy as we meet every week in staff meetings and pray. I pray that you would pray for me to be an effective witness of the gospel of Christ, okay? For courage to share with my faith with my non-believing neighbors. And Anna and I have, I think our whole block, I think it's God's test to say, are you going to tell these people about me? Up and down the street. It's no problem for me. You know this. It's no problem for me to tell people about Scripture, okay? But will I take the courage to do it? Will I have the courage to do it? I pray that you would pray for my marriage with Anna and myself, that I would love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Pray that you would pray that we, Anna and I, would raise our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6. That we'd bring them up according to what God wants us to do, and not the culture, okay? I pray that you would pray that I would not grow frustrated and tired in ministry. Galatians 6:10 says, do not grow weary in doing good. It says that because you get tired. I'm not tired. I do have energy and passion and want to serve, but I pray that I wouldn't do that, and I need your prayers. I pray that you would pray to God that I would not be satisfied with my knowledge of the Scriptures, but having a passion to continue to read and study and grow. I never get to a point where I say, you know, I know all this stuff, because I don't. And I don't want to be complacent and content with that. I pray that you would pray for me that I would be like Jesus and would not expect to be served, but to serve. To serve. And since we're in Romans, I would pray, I would in no way be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. And then I ask you to pray for you. This is weird. that when I've wronged you, when I've done something, maybe everything minor from not forgetting to or forgetting to return a phone call or an email, to doing something that just hurt you or offended you, that you would pray that you would forgive me, okay? Because I'm going to mess up. We're going to mess up. We're not perfect. There was only one guy that was perfect that I know of, and they put him on a cross, okay? So that you would do that. These are my prayer concerns. And I know some of you have told me that you pray for me, and I appreciate that. And I know I couldn't make it without it, because I get tired. And one of my prayers is that Jesus will come back soon. But I know that he needs to come back when God's will needs to be done and when everybody is out of, the Bible says in Matthew 24, when the world has been preached to, the gospel, the whole gospel, then the end will come. That's what the Bible says. So that's my prediction. When is Jesus going to come back? He's going to come back when all of the gospel has been proclaimed to the whole world. And with all the technology and the video capabilities and satellite that we have today, we are probably getting really close to having that accomplished. Okay? And then the end will come. Prayer is so vital to our church and to our pastors and to us as a body of believers, a body of Christ together. I believe prayer is what made the early church, and the praise team can come on up, the early church so dynamic, so powerful. That's why they were able to change the world. They were accused in Acts 17, I believe it was, of turning the world upside down. And I think there were two things that were involved in that. The Holy Spirit and prayer. The Holy Spirit set these people on fire in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. 3,000 came to the Lord, were baptized, and then they went out from there after years, and they went and began to tell people and everywhere preach. The people, the congregation, preached. Acts 8:4 said they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the Holy Spirit set them on fire, and they continued to pray. And to pray for each other, to pray for their leaders, to pray for those that were lost, to pray to give them courage. They did not pray, and there's nothing wrong with this, they did not pray for comfort. They prayed that they would be bold enough to take the good news, the gospel, no matter what, how people responded. And I'm telling you, we live in an age, and it's you can tell from things going on, the signs of the times, things are getting worse. And there's going to come a time where we're going to have to stand up as Christians. If we haven't had already, we're going to have to stand up and be the people of God. And prayer is one of those sources, one of those power sources that's going to enable us to do that. It's going to enable us to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus Christ is. You come to church maybe and you hear the word and you sing some songs but you never have really entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So no one can boast. No one can brag about it. It's all been done for you. All you have to do is accept and receive the gift by faith. And the Bible says that you will be saved. You will have your sins forgiven and you will have the hope of all of eternity. If you don't know who he is this morning, we want to invite you to come and respond to that invitation. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation this morning.